Well, it's good to be with you today. What a joy. It's always a privilege to, you know, to come and be able to bring the Word of God and just to be a part of what you are doing here. I've come here a couple of times, didn't bring the boss, Sheena, my wife, sorry. And actually, when I was about to get up this morning, Sheena said, now when you get up to speak this morning, don't try to be intelligent, don't try to be smart, don't try to be funny, just be yourself. That's what she said to me. But it's what a joy, what a privilege it is to bring the Word of God. But come here a couple of times, came and listened to Pastor Ronald Oy, and then came and listened to Pastor Simon Ang, and went out with Pastor Simon and his wife, and we talked about you, and that was good. And And we had Pastor Kelvin come and at our place, and we had some fellowship with some other pastors. It was lovely. So we just appreciate where you're coming from. We love your heart. There's a lot of love in this church. Yeah. Yeah. There is. Feels good. And it's not just because Richmond won the premiership. There's one other issue I need to address before we get into the sermon. And that is about durian. Okay, so now, so we've had the privilege of being all over Malaysia, and you know, probably been there, I don't know, 30 times, many times. I've lost count of how many times we went there, and always we have to eat durian. You know, I feel that the Lord revealed to me that the durian is actually the forbidden fruit that was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why it's got all the spikes around it. And it says, if you touch it, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And we tried it and I'm still here. But, you know, it's all good. Thank you, my brother. Yeah, you're a Richmond supporter. I don't want your praise, man. But all good. Okay, you ready? All right, grab your Bible. You should always bring your Bible to check up on the preacher. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3, if you would. In case you haven't noticed, I like to have fun. I think fun is good. I think a happy church is a healthy church. You know, laughter is good medicine. You know, they say one good 15-minute laugh is worth about 5 hours sleep. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 3, and I feel that today I actually have a word from the Lord for you as a church. And just to you as a people, as individuals as well, because God is in the business of transformation, you know. He's not just renovating our life, you know. He's not just upgrading. He's making something new and something fresh. And, you know, I think personally, I think the Western church is in a fair bit of trouble, I think. You know, the real stuff of God is actually happening in the third world and some of the poorer nations. And we've had some opportunity to go to those places and do some stuff and seen God do some amazing things, some incredible things. But, you know, out in the Western church, we have all the bells and the whistles. You know, we have the flashy lights and the smoke coming out from the drums and all of the wonderful techie things. But it seems to me that the church in the West is sort of lacking something. It's lacking power. And I just feel that God has something to say to you today that he wants to really define you as a church. He wants you to be defined as a church that is known for something, something significant. You don't want to be just like everybody else. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I've been doing church since I was conceived. I was almost going to say I was conceived in church, but that would be very inappropriate, wouldn't it? But that wouldn't be the right thing to say. But you know, I got conceived, and You think that's pretty funny. But I was going to church. My parents were going to church before I was born. And they gave their life to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade many, many years ago. And, you know, and so from the day I was born, I was going to church. And I grew up in a traditional, I don't want to use the denomination. I don't want to be disrespectful in any way, but I went to a church where the priest dressed up like Mother and called himself Father. You know, one of those sort of churches. And, you know, they went through that whole process. And for 20 years, I went to church like that. And I wouldn't have known Jesus if I bumped into him in the street. I just wouldn't have. I loved God. If you had have said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said, "Yes." If you had have asked me if I was saved, I would have said, "I hope so." And if you had have asked me if I was going to heaven, I would have said, "Well, I'm trying to see if I'm good enough to get there," you know, because I didn't know. I'd try to pick up the Bible and I couldn't make any sense of it, but I loved God. But I didn't know God. A little bit like that little story of that lovely young lady who was a Muslim. Well, I was a traditional, I was a churchgoer. But at about 17 years of age, I became completely disillusioned and with it all, because there just was no reality to it for me. I was a wrestler. You know what a wrestler is? Not like the TV WWE. Like, I was an Olympic style wrestler. And I was fairly good at it. I was Australian champion and I was fifth in the world. And so I got to travel and do all of that. But I had a competition somewhere overseas at one point, and at that point I didn't do so well in this competition, and I went back to my hotel room and I found myself empty. You know, had accolades, had, you know, performed well, all of these things, but I found myself void inside. Something was missing. And so I remember reaching into the drawer of the hotel, and the there was a Gideon Bible in there. Still got that Bible. But so that happened before I was saved, okay? So just give me a break. And I remember grabbing that Bible and putting it on my chest and holding it there and saying, "God, if you're real," I was about 18, I think, "if you're real, I need you to show yourself to me." Because there was just nothing there, and I didn't feel that I had any proof. And I still went to church, you know. But then one day, my brother had come to Christ, and he instantly became a religious zealot. Like, instantly, like, and had this fire, turn or burn, you know. He came home and all full of the love of Jesus, sat down at our dinner table and said, "If you don't repent, you're all going to hell." That's what he said to my parents. And my brother, he's learned a bit of wisdom since then. But, you know, the reality was that, you know, and my father banned religion in the house, you know. I remember him getting up and just really lost it and said, "That's it. We're done. No more talk of religion in this house." And my brother wanted me to go to this meeting with him, and I didn't particularly like what I saw. But eventually, I went to this little church. It was a little Pentecostal church. And as I walked in, they were doing a victory march around the hall, you know, singing songs and dancing. And I thought, "They're the orange people. They're weird." And it just freaked me out. And then they grabbed me and dragged me into this dance. And I felt, you know, like, oh, it was really creepy. But the one thing I couldn't deny in that room was how much love was in that room. The love of God was in that place. These people actually knew something. They knew God and they loved him. And I'd been going to church for 20 years and I'd never seen that. I'd never felt that. And I feel that same love in here, actually. It's a good love. It's a good feeling. And I look for that. And as the churches we've built over the years, we've tried to build them on love, you know. Love makes all the difference. But as we go forward, you know, God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And he wants us to move into the things that he has for us as a church. there's so much more that God has for you and for me, so much more. And so I better get on with what I want to say. And I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." So he's a beggar, okay? He was begging for money. So he's asking alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. How good is that? How good is that? And it says, "So he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." I want church like that. That's what I'm looking for in church. And so here we see a guy. It says he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And of course you realize that what he was expecting was money. He wanted some money. But you see, money can't buy what he needs, you know. There's plenty of churches with plenty of money. But you can't buy that. And it said he was expecting to receive something. He got more than he expected. He was asking for arms and he got legs. I mean, how good's that? See, he got more than he expected. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. I want to talk to you today about lifting the level of our expectations. Because often, you know, who's been a Christian for more than 5 years? 10 years? 20? 30? See, some of you are very old. So more than 30 years? Me. 40 years? 40 years? A few? Yeah? A lot? Some? Yeah, you're showing your age a bit. We won't ask people how old they are. But yeah, you've been doing church a long time, some of you people. You've been hanging around God and hanging around church and hanging around this sort of thing for many years, decades in some cases. And when we've been hanging around something like this for a while, we can become familiar with it. And, you know, we might have a go at some of the other more traditional denominations, but I want to tell you something, friends. The Pentecostals are just as traditional as the Catholics or the Anglicans or any of them. Yeah, you know, we do what we do. And we do it pretty well. But we just, and it's easy to just find yourself just coming and just going through the motions of it. Now, I know there's a real vitality in this room and there's a genuine desire to worship and to love God. That's very obvious from the way you go about things here. And there's a genuine connection with Jesus and all of that. But the question I want to ask you today is, when you come to church today, what are you expecting to happen? See, what do you expect? And I put it to you that basically we don't expect that much. Not enough, maybe. And that's not a criticism at all. I don't want to be critical at all. I don't think a critical spirit is ever helpful. But what I want to do today is I want to challenge you. I want us to think about how our church and the way we do church, and think about what church looked like back then when the Bible, the New Testament came into being, when the New Testament church was born, and to see how God was moving in that place at that time through the likes of the apostles and through the Apostle Paul and Peter, and the way he moved through even the deacons, You know, there's churches around. The church we had in Tasmania, that was demon-possessed. Like, it was just, you know. But in the scripture, when you look at the book of Acts and you see someone like Philip, he was just a deacon. And he had the supernatural power of God flowing through his life. Or you look at Stephen. Stephen was just basically waiting on tables. And yet he was doing signs and wonders and miracles. That was normal. And so you see, friends, you know, God wants to break out. He wants to break through. There's something that he wants to do in this place with you as a church. You know, you don't want to be just another church. This church, I believe that God wants this church to be known for the presence and the power of God every time you come together. That's what I believe. I've been here a couple of times. I got a feel of the place. Enjoyed it very much. I went home and told Sheena how sweet the place was, and how nice Kelvin was. He just asked me to share that with you this morning, behind every great man of God, there's a woman, a wife, rolling her eyes, saying, "Why did he do that?" You know, but I sense, you know, it's hard to build a church. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard to lead God's people. These things aren't easy to do. But I tell you, if you get the touch of God here, if you get the power of God flowing and the anointing of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost start to break out and people are moving in the Spirit, there won't be room enough in this place for you. You'll be looking for a new school or a new building. And if the community around you starts to hear that there are miracles happening and healings, I tell you, you'll have a healing line every week. So long, you'll be looking for, when are we going to get to finish here? Because there is no end of sickness. There is no end of troubles. There is no end of problems in the society around us. And they are desperate for answers. And for the better part, the church doesn't seem to have them. I know we preach Jesus and all of that, and I do too. And Jesus is the answer. But I believe the church that's really got the touch of God on it has the power of God flowing through it as well to meet those needs. Because if God don't do it, nothing happens. I want to tell you a brief story. A few years ago, it was in Malaysia, and we were doing this like a conference thing. And it was a convention that went for a few days. And, you know, we there was maybe 500 people there, and it was a good time. And we had a number of meetings over a long weekend and saw, you know, souls saved and saw a few nice things happen, little miracles sort of thing. But I got to the end of it and I was really disappointed, Pastor. I was just really, because I'd been praying and fasting and believing and hadn't seen much happen. And I was a bit disturbed in my spirit. And we got to the last meeting. And at the end of the last meeting, I said, "Okay, friends, if at the end of this meeting, if you feel you need prayer, whether it's to find the Lord, to get to know Jesus, or you need a healing or anything like that, just come to the front and we'll pray with you." And just as I was saying that, this couple was walking past this community center. And they were a Muslim couple. And they were walking past and they heard the noise of the music. That's one thing Pentecostals are good at, making noise. We're very good at making a lot of noise. So they heard all this noise. And they came and poked their head in and heard the singing. And then they couldn't speak English, the mother and father. And they had a little girl with a little 13-year-old girl. And they heard the noise and they asked the person that was standing at the door, "What's happening?" And he told them what was going on. And then when I spoke and said those words about if anyone needs prayer, he interpreted for me and shared that with them. And they waited there. And at the end of the meeting, right at the very end, when everybody had finished and we'd packed up, and I was disappointed because I just felt like we hadn't broken through. They came down the front and they brought this absolutely broken little girl with them, and there wasn't a single millimeter of skin on her body that wasn't covered in sores and flaking off her body and open wounds. Her face was twisted and warped and lopsided, dropping on one side. Her hair was falling out. She was frail. She was tiny. And she just was what looked like the worst case of, it looked like leprosy to me. And as soon as I saw this little girl, instantly in my natural, I just recalled and thought, don't want to touch her, don't want to catch that, you know. Of course, none of you would think like that. You'd be no problem at all. But I did. And I thought, oh, and it shocked me because she was just so damaged. And then the father spoke to me through the interpreter and said they had been to everybody that they knew. They'd been to the specialists, the doctors. They'd been to their imam. They'd been to spiritual healers. They had tried everything they could try to see about getting the little daughter healed. And they said they couldn't help her. And the doctors said she's going to die. And it was a particular disease that eats you from the inside out. Basically eats her organs, her bones, so she break bones, she was sort of like this and just completely frail and tiny, like maybe half the size she should have been for a 13-year-old girl, and so weak. And then the Spirit of God just convicted me so strongly about me and my attitude, and you wanted to see something, here's your opportunity. So then the pressure's on, you see. See, you want this stuff, there's a price to pay, I discovered. And so I felt the Lord just prompt me to go down and give the little girl a hug. So I got down on one knee and I said, hello. And she was very gentle, you know, and I gave her a hug. And as soon as I hugged her, I could just feel God's love for this little girl, just how much he loved this little Muslim girl. And I just cried. And then God spoke to me in my heart about this little girl. And she could understand English because she'd had some school. And I told her like about six things. I said, you are going to live. You are going to graduate school, secondary school. You are going to go to university. You are going to be strong and you are going to play sport and you are going to excel in sport. And there was about six things. I'm just giving you a basic picture of what I was trying to, felt God showing me. And she said, thank you, Pastor, you know. And then I said to the parents, is it okay if we pray? And I said, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. And they said, please, because the doctors had said, this is going to kill her. And there's nothing we can do about it. And she had a death sentence hanging over her head. So we prayed right there for this little girl. And have a guess what happened? Nothing. You got to love it. Nothing. No change. No visible change. But we prayed and believed and my heart was just sinking. And then I just said to the man, the father, through the interpreter, I said, I feel God has something for you as well. And I prophesied over this man that he was about to be promoted and God was going to show himself to this man, that God was going to promote him over the person that was the boss over him. And then I prophesied over the wife as well. And then I prayed with them and they all wept. But then I said, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? And they said, yes. So the three of them accepted Jesus Christ right there on the spot. So there was some joy for me, but still no change. And I was sort of heartbroken and we sent them along the way and they were blessed and they're still saved, still going on with God and still in that church and kicking on with, because 5 years later, I was back at that church and this absolutely gorgeous 18-year-old girl come running up to me with beautiful long hair, beautiful, beautiful, perfect skin, no blemishes. And she says, Pastor, hello, hello, Pastor. And I says, hello. And she says, remember me? And I looked at her, I said, I have no idea who you are, not a clue. And she said, 5 years ago, you came, and I was a 13-year-old girl, and she told me everything, and I just, and Shana was with me, and I just began to cry. She was healed. I said, what happened? She says, when I went home, I was just the same, but after a couple of days, all of a sudden, all of the sores and that began to fall off my skin, and my skin began to clear up, my hair began to fill out, my body straightened up, my bones got strong, I got strong. She says, I am so strong. I haven't finished. and she said, and I said, really? And she says, and you said six things to me that were going to happen. She says, I want you to know I've graduated school. She says, I have a scholarship with the university. She says, I play sport and I'm representing Malaysia in my sport, which was athletics. And she says, and I'm strong, I'm fast. And she says, and I'm educated, and God is with me and has been with me since that day. And he did this miracle. And we just both wept together and cried. And it was just wonderful. And then Dad came over. And he's, and through his a guy that helped him communicate, he said, hello, Pastor. He says, remember me? I says, I do now. And he said, remember what you said over me? And I said, remind me. He said, you said that I was about to be promoted over the person that was over me. And I says, oh, really? What happened when you went back to work? He says, I went into work on the Tuesday, and the boss came over, and he fired me. And so that sort of took the wind out of my sails a little bit. And he says, and I went home. I was angry. I was angry at God. He says, I felt let down. And he says, and I was talking to God. And then about 5 days later, the big boss of the company called. And he says, your name is such and such. And he says, this is right. And he says, you worked for this man. And he says, yes, that's right, but he fired me. He says, yes, we're aware of that. He says, but I want you to know that we just fired him. And he says, we want you to fulfill that role, only we don't want you to just have that role. We want you to have the role as the supervisor over the whole department of that area, because we've been watching you and we've seen that you're a good man, a good worker with an excellent work ethic. And he says, and we want to promote you. Praise God. And I remember going to God about that. And God said to me, there's something you need to learn. And it was this. He says, long after you've stopped praying, I'm still working. He says, you pray and you forget. He says, but I never forget. Not one prayer falls to the ground. Not one thing that we do as we come to the Lord is wasted. He says, I am always at work. And he says, and I will complete what I began. And I was very encouraged by this, friends. And I share that with you not to in any way boast, because for me, I felt like it had failed. But God never fails. Never. He never stops. And he's at work. And so I want to stir you today about your expectations of God. Because how many people have prayed for something and it hasn't happened? You can be honest here. It's okay. We're in the church. We're allowed to tell the truth, right? Yeah. You know, somebody asked me, you know, to pray. Somebody's sick. And I says, well, are you sure you want me to pray? Because the last five sick people I prayed for died. So, you know, but you know, we've all prayed for things that we haven't seen the result. You know, we've all, you know, you see people come to the altar call and they come over and over and over again and we haven't seen the breakthrough. Have you ever experienced this? You know, and I found this to be very frustrating, because I believe God wants to see that breakthrough happen. And I believe some of it comes down to our expectations, and our expectations to a large degree determine our ability to receive, I believe, from God. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see the story about, you know, the Word becoming flesh, of course, Jesus coming. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we get down to about verse 10. and it's speaking about Jesus. And it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That was what I was like. I didn't know him. I guess we've all been there. It says, and look at this, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So Jesus came to the Jews, but the Jews didn't receive Jesus because they were expecting something different. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Are you with me? He didn't look like they thought he was going to look. Something was wrong. They were expecting a conquering king who was going to come and set up his kingdom and bring force and pressure and rule. But Jesus came as a suffering servant, didn't he? He came where he divested himself of much of that and humbled himself under the hand of his Father. And it was offensive to them. God often offends the mind to expose the heart, you see. Let me say that again. God will often offend the mind to expose the heart. And so the Jews couldn't receive Jesus, and they didn't receive him in because they were expecting something different. And as a result, they gave him no power to speak into their life, or no power to transform, to change their life, or to transform their faith. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown, it said he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I don't personally believe that we're in unbelief. I believe that we're a people of faith. If you're a person of faith, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Five people. Praise the Lord. That's very exciting. If you're a person of faith, give me an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I knew you were out there somewhere. Praise the Lord. So Jesus comes to his own, and it says his own did not receive him. Why? Because their expectations were wrong. Whereas the beggar at the gate beautiful, it says he gave Peter and John his attention expecting to receive something. And he got more than he expected. Jesus never disappoints. But these guys, they were expecting something, and they were disappointed in Jesus and were offended at him, as it were. But then it goes on and it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Now, I want to drop a thought in your mind. We give power to the things that we receive. We give power to the things that we receive in our life. Now, that works both in the negative and in the positive. So when we receive faith into our life, we give power to faith. When we receive unbelief into our life, we give power to unbelief. It gets legs in our life. It gets power to work in our life when we receive it. And that can be applied to many things. I wrote a few down. If we receive positive affirmation or encouragement into our life, we give it power in our life to do its work. Receive encouragement. You know, you share things to encourage some people and they just can't receive it. They just can't receive it. When Moses came to the Israelites to share that he was going to deliver Israel from the bondage in Egypt, it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, it says they couldn't hear and receive what he had to say because of anguish of spirit. They were in bondage, cruel bondage and difficulty, and it was too hard. Sometimes we can't receive good news. It's hard to receive it because we've tried so many times. That's what makes that little woman with the issue of blood that pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She says, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. The thing that makes that so wonderful is that woman had been to all the doctors, all the physicians. She'd received prayer. She'd tried everything and didn't get better, but rather grew worse. But still, when she heard that Jesus was coming to town, she mustered up her courage and her faith and said, if I can just touch him. And there it is. And the power of God flowed into her situation. And she was transformed instantly. And she took the Lord by surprise because he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said to him, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Man, everybody's touching you. They're patting you on the back. They're shaking your hands. They're saying, 'Good on you, Jesus. Love your work. You know, you're like Richmond. You're amazing. You know, like whatever, you know.'" And he says, no, hang on a minute. He says, "Somebody touched me in a special way because I felt power go out from me." You see, friends, when we have expectation, that woman expected God's power to flow. And when we have expectation, which is essentially faith, it draws the power of God towards us. And so, for instance, if we receive positive affirmation or encouragement, it gets power. If we receive forgiveness into our life, what it does is it opens the door to restoration and healing. But if we receive and hold on to unforgiveness in our life, it gives birth to bitterness and hatred, and nothing ever gets fixed. There's something I've discovered. You can either be right or you can be reconciled. See, if you're going to stand on your digs and be right all the time, you ain't going to fix much. You might be right in your own mind, but you'll never heal anything. If you want to have the last word in an argument, say sorry. I have the last word in every argument we have. The last word is, "Yes, dear." Whatever you say. Because I'm a good submissive husband. I know where it lands. I know what's going on. She's cooking my meals. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. And so you see, friends, he came to his own. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become something else, children of God. See, we give power to the things that we receive in our life. So when we receive Jesus, we receive the power to be changed and born again. The power of forgiveness. The power that eternal life is birthed in me right there and then because I receive Jesus. Because I give power to the one I received. If I reject Jesus, he has no power in operating in my life like this. If I receive the Holy Spirit, I give power to the Holy Spirit, and that gives the power to not only change my life and help me to walk in the Spirit, but the power to impact others. See, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." How do you get it? You receive it. You don't work for it. You don't have to, you know. You ever seen an apple tree? You ever seen an apple tree standing out there with its green leaves and saying, I got to produce an apple. Apple. You know, it's not like that, is it? It's same as durian. Yeah. Why did you ruin what I was going to say there? With that demonic fruit, what's going on here? Who likes durian in this room? Okay, I just want you to know, just seeing all the hands, I love durian. I just love it. It is my favorite fruit. I receive it. So you see, friends, we give power to the things we receive. Now, when I think about this, and I think about church, I think, what were you expecting when you came to church today? You know, when we get up on Sunday morning, what do we expect to happen? What are we expecting from life? What are we expecting from God? What are we expecting from church when we come? When we came here today, what were we expecting God to do? I put it to you for the better part that most of us weren't expecting much at all. We're expecting to have a nice service. We're expecting to sing some good songs. You've got fantastic music. You've got beautiful guys singing and leading us in worship. You've got very slick announcements. You've got a good-looking pastor. Hallelujah. You got it all going on here. Amen? You know? But are we expecting God to really show up? Are we expecting miracles to happen? Are we expecting and believing for God to do something? Are we ready to receive something amazing from God? And I think we need a bit of a shift in our thinking to say, right, I want to come with anticipation, faith brewing in my heart I was just in the pre-service prayer and I was listening to Pastor Kelvin speak, and just he was talking about God's presence as he prayed. You know, and God's presence is here, friends. Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's what he said. So friends, you got to believe that the Lord is here in this room right now. And his presence is here. His spirit is here. His power is here. And he's waiting for an opportunity to do something. And he's looking for a heart of expectancy. He's looking for a heart of faith. Somebody who has a need or is pushing in for something and saying, I expect God to do something. I'm believing for it. See, now some people might say, oh, you're just wacky. You're just being silly. No. Friends, I've done church without the power of God. I did it for the first 20 years of my life. It was boring. I'd done church without the Holy Ghost. It was boring. I wanted to leave. I never want to do church without the presence and the power of God showing up. Never, ever. The other thing we need to understand is that what Jesus did back then when he walked on the earth, he can do now. You understand that there are, in the Gospels, 37, at least 37 recorded miracles of Jesus, right? But not only that, it says there are so many more things that Jesus did. And it says if we tried to record everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. So Jesus just was a one-man wave of revival everywhere he went. And friends, the thing I understand and that I see in the Gospels about Jesus is that everywhere he went, expectation would rise. If they heard Jesus was coming to town, anticipation would begin to build. People would start bubbling with excitement. I mean, some people just got flat mad. Some people got angry, but the people of faith, the people that had their hopes pinned on him, they would start bubbling with anticipation and excitement because Jesus was coming to town. And whenever Jesus came to town, it brought with it the potential for supernatural action to take place. See, the church should be a hub of the supernatural. This is where the supernatural should take place when we come together. That's the thing we need to make room for more than everything else, is for Jesus to show up and do what he does. And he operated in different spheres. He operated in teaching. And his teaching was such that they were all astonished with his teaching and said, we've never heard anybody talk like this guy. It says he spoke as one that had great authority. He spoke with power. That word authority is power. When he spoke, the words hit like a hammer on people's hearts. And it either made you angry or it changed your heart. See? Because we give power to what we receive. And when we receive his teaching, then it changes us. Because it's got power to change us. He operated in healing, where he healed many people. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He did all of these incredible miracles. He made blood that was flowing stop. He raised the dead. He also cast out demons. Remember the guy that was running around in the tombs naked? You couldn't even hold him with chains. And Jesus came and he says, what's your name? And he says, Legion, because we're many. They say a legion is 2,000 or something like that, you know. So 2,000 demons or whatever, and Jesus said, get out. And went into the pigs, and the guy was sound and in his right mind. He also operated in provision. You know Jesus' first miracle? When he went to a party, a wedding party, and they ran out of wine. And then Mary, Jesus' mother, says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, what are you talking to me about it for? And she says, come on. And she said to the servants, do whatever he says. And Jesus said, go and fill these, was it 6 water pots, I think, with water. Big, 20 or 30 gallons they like to drink in Israel. And so they filled these 20 or 30 pots with water. And he says, now go and draw out. And they says, oh, it was amazing. He turned that water into unfermented, de-alcoholized Assemblies of God, ACC-approved grape juice. Is that right, mate? He turned the water into wine. And the head of the feast said, man, most people bring out the best wine, you know, best wine first and bring the rubbish out when everybody's too drunk to know. He says, you guys have saved the best wine to last. See, Jesus didn't make wine. He made good wine. He fed 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. You ever seen those picture books of the Jesus stories, you know, where the kids carried his basket with a little French stick, you know? Like, he fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some bread. A couple of loaves, 5 loaves of bread, and then a couple of stinking fish. I mean, I would have been happy to have that bread, but that kid's been carrying those fish around all day. Man, you can have the fish. I'm having the bread, right? So he turned, you know, nothing into everything. This is what Jesus does, the supernatural power to transform, to make something out of nothing, because he's the creator. If you need a miracle today, he's the creator of that miracle. If you need healing today, he is the healer. If you need a word of encouragement, he is the great teacher. He's the great physician. If you've got problems in your marriage, he is the one that can bring the revelation of what you need, fellas, to submit to your wife. I mean, sorry, to bring change into your marriage. Keep going off track there, Pastor. I'm sorry. It's just sort of getting to me a little bit. So what we need to understand is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that what he did then, he can do now. He's no different than he was then. He's still Jesus. He still conquered death. He still conquered sickness. He still conquered the devil. He's the same Jesus. His love never stops flowing. His miracle power is still as real today as it was then. And so what Jesus did then, he can do right now in this room. That little girl that I talked about in Malaysia, that was the power of Jesus. Was that the power of my excellent prayer? I don't think so. I don't think God cares how eloquent you are or how good your prayer is. He looks right past all of that rubbish and he looks into your heart. And all he's looking for is people that are expecting, people that are willing to receive. Just like that man at the gate beautiful that asked for arms and got legs. Just like that guy where it says he gave them his attention expecting to receive something from them. And I love it. And Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And it says Peter lifted him up. And that's what I want to do today. I want to lift up your expectations. I believe that God wants to help you define your church so that this place will become known as a supernatural center. Not just super pastor, but people that are in the supernatural. People that realize that God is good. We sing it, we talk about it, but do we believe it? Do we expect it? When there's a miracle required, are we willing to say, we're expecting, we're believing, we're going to hang on, we're going to push in until we see that miracle happen? And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know, like we obviously don't know you very well as people, but I can see that you love the Lord. And for us, it's a great joy to be here. I count it a great privilege to share the word of God here. And I thank Kelvin for the opportunity. But I leave you with this thought this morning. What are you believing for? What do you need? What are you looking for today? What are you expecting God to do in your life today? Maybe you need a financial miracle. Maybe you need you're praying for a baby. Maybe you're praying for a husband. Maybe you're praying for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe you need a healing miracle today. Or maybe you're troubled. Your relationship's broken. Or you're out of a job. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Because nothing is beyond Jesus. And he's here today to meet you at your point of need. He wants you to come to him with expectant hearts, looking to him, expecting to receive something from him. And I can truly stand here and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as we have in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can we stand to our feet?